Thanks for taking a moment in silence. Good morning, everyone. You know, like maybe like a couple decades ago, I was wrestling with a question that maybe you've wrestled with. The question goes somewhat like this: why is it that the experience of the nearness of God, why isn't that my normal daily kind of like a experience, you know, like the nearness and the closeness of God? Why isn't it that it is sort of an oscillation between distance and nearness? Why is it that sometimes I feel really close to God, but most of the time I feel like he is distant? I don't know if you experience that. Does anyone experience that? As it turns out, this is a dilemma Christians have experienced for a long time. And so there was an assessment that I discovered like a couple of decades ago that that talked about people's unique spiritual pathways. Anybody familiar with this at all? So as it turns out, when people experience or want to come closer to God, people are different. And so they experience the closeness or the nearness of God in lots of different kinds of ways. And so you would take this assessment, and then the assessment would spit out like this pathway for you that showed you kind of like your unique way that you experience intimacy with God. And of course, like there's lots of pathways. The pathways included normal things like reading the Bible or prayer, or other examples included service or activism. How many of you have felt near to God when you were actually doing something good? Anyone? You know, a lot of us do. Most people, though, as it turns out, fall under one category. Most people experience the nearness and the closeness of God through one thing. Does anyone know what that one thing is?
Nature.
That's right. Nature. Most people turn out to be naturalists. In other words, I mean, not philosophical naturalists, but naturalists. In other words, I mean, this is the name of it. In other words, the way most people experience the nearness and greatness of God is through nature. I promise this is not an apologetic against Barth's dialectic theology. But anyway, that's only for one person and one person alone. And he's sitting right there. No one, well, maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul tells us actually that this is, why would we experience God through nature? Well, he tells us, for since the creation of the world in Romans, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. This is Romans 1:20. I'm pulling this verse out of context, mainly because I just want to underscore that what the Apostle Paul is telling us, that he's telling us that God's invisible qualities are hiding in plain sight through what has been made, in other words, creation. So if you've ever stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon or gazed upon the North Face in Yosemite or hiked along a ridge over Lake Tahoe, or traipsed through Starved Rock, or stood even on the edge of Lake Michigan on a hot summer day, you probably know what the Apostle Paul is talking about. These wondrous sights, they inspire awe, they inspire wonder, and they inspire actually worship, even from people who don't even know Jesus. I watched this little Instagram reel recently of this man who had experienced the eclipse, the totality in Dallas, Texas, and he was yelling, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as soon as the totality happened. You hear him yelling. Which actually, like, I know it sounds kind of like funny, but it might actually be the most appropriate response. See, if you start the Bible from the beginning with the book of Genesis, you read that creation and humankind have a special relationship. Now, this is why so many of us experience the nearness and closeness of God through creation, because the job of the first humans, our first vocation, the first vocation of humankind is actually to care for creation. We read in Genesis 1, God blessed Adam and Eve and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." These are massively important verses, but don't have very much time to talk about them. Just a couple things to notice. Notice that Adam and Eve are sort of co-equal partners. And what are they meant to do? They're meant to rule and subdue creation. In other words, they're to act as God's representative authority in the world. Adam and Eve are to be stewards to care for creation for its good. And Genesis 2:15 tells us what that looks like. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, this is the job of humans. It's humankind's first assignment. And this morning, I want to tell all of us that nothing has changed. We're still meant to steward creation. Care for creation is still a vital part of our spiritual practice. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, well, of course it is. But others of you have encountered Christians who resist creation care or resist environmental justice. How many of you have ever experienced that? When I was in seminary, creation care was looked upon with suspicion, and not just because it was bundled with other ethical issues that evangelical Christians militated against. It was like looked upon with suspicion because of actually scripture that I believe are misread. Here's one. If you look at 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Now, at first blush, this verse seems to be about heaven and earth being destroyed. But as OT scholar Sandy Richter tells us, this is not actually about destruction. It's about the day of the Lord. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." And what is that day? Well, it's the day of judgment. It's the judgment at the end of time that ushers in the new heaven and new earth. The prophet Joel describes it this way: "I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So these cataclysmic signs about blood and fire and billows of smoke are not actually about earth and heaven being destroyed. They're about the response of earth and heaven to the day of the Lord, the day when everything finally, once for all, turns back to Eden. Here's what Sandy Richter writes. It's really helpful. She writes, "On this day in justice," this is the day of the Lord, "abuse and our seemingly unending ambition to destroy ourselves will be confronted and eradicated. But it is also the day of mercy in which God's original intent for this creation, as defined in that perfect first week of creation, is resurrected." Now hang on to that word, resurrected. This is from a book called Stewards of Eden. It's a short little book, and I recommend it to all of you. I find it like extremely, extremely helpful. But this that the Richter is explaining about the day of the Lord, this is why the Apostle Paul tells us, so I'd read 2:10, but in 2:13, it tells us just a couple verses later, "But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." A new heaven and a new earth. That's what we're looking forward to. Heaven and earth returning back to that first week. Why would he tell us that we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth if everything is destroyed? The new heaven and the new New earth is language that we refer to often. You've probably heard me talk about the new heaven, the new earth. You've probably heard me talk about that because that's where we place our hope. Our Christian hope is in a resurrected world, not just in resurrected bodies. Now, I read the Nicene Creed the first week of this series, and at the end of the Nicene Creed, you read, "We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." So, okay, glorious verses about the world to come are in Revelation 21, and even those verses can be somewhat confusing, but let me just unpack 21:1 for a moment, just to talk about the importance of the new heaven and the new earth. All right, so 21:1 tells us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, remember that word that I was just telling you about, Richter. Sandy Richter said, resurrected. Remember that word, resurrected? Pass away. This pass away in Revelation 21 is better read as a cosmic resurrection, not as a doing away with completely, getting something brand new. Consider that when we die, we will be raised, yes? And Scripture seems to suggest that we will be recognizable as ourselves, as Jesus was recognizable to his disciples. And part of what Revelation 21 is telling us is Revelation 21 is telling us, well, that is going to happen to creation too. Your bodies will be raised, but so will creation. Creation will also be raised, and it will be recognizable to us, which is why the Apostle Paul, and I'm moving fast, I know, because we've got some things, other things to do this morning, not just this little message, but the Apostle Paul tells us that the fate of creation and the fate of humans, they're actually tied together. As we will be raised again, creation will be liberated. Romans 8, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Beginning of the story, creation and humankind have a special relationship. The end of the story, creation and humankind have a special relationship. The Apostle Paul actually ties the freedom and the glory of the children of God to the liberation of creation. This is the heart of the good news. Everything is going to be liberated. Everything will be brought into resurrection life, even creation. As we will rise, creation will rise. But just as we do not wait to work justice for oppressed people groups, we don't wait to invite people into vibrant life with God, we don't wait to do something about mass incarceration, we do not wait to give voice to the voiceless, because we know we are called to relieve suffering and bring resurrection life to the present, not just to the future. So too, we must not wait until the resurrection of creation to actually do something about creation. Remember, our first job as humans, care for creation. That job still remains today. Let me say that again. It would be unthinkable for us to not do justice for human beings just because they're going to be raised at the end of time, right? Everybody knows this, yes? And using that logic, the logic, by the way, that Scripture affirms, we do not wait to do something for creation either. And even more than that, just as justice is a moral imperative, so too creation care is a moral imperative. This is not just about meeting God in nature. It's about our fidelity, our faithfulness to God in nature. If we're going to keep this earth and not do away with it, we should do something with it, and something good. I read this section a lot from N.T. Wright. I'll read it again. N.T. Wright tells us, "What you do in the Lord is not in vain. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God, and delight in the beauty of His creation, every minute spent teaching a severely disabled child to read or walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. Add to this every well we might dig, every tree we might plant, as Wendell Berry would tell us to do, every patch of dirt we leach the acid out of, will last into the new creation God will one day make." Which, if you think about it, feels really hopeful, but also I hope that you feel the burden of responsibility. Because this has a bright side, but also a really dark one too. We humans carry enormous power over this earth for good and for ill. I mean, I could tell you story after story about how we've harmed the earth for profit. In fact, if I asked you just to take a moment and call to mind ways in which humankind has harmed the earth for profit, it wouldn't take you very long to think of something, would it? I mean, I could tell you about the mountaintop removal mining process. Does anyone know what this is? You lop the top off mountains to find coal. The problem with doing that, though, is that you poison the groundwater. And so what happens? It kills people. And so my question for us today is, what will we do with our power? Because if the mandate is to care for creation, and if the earth will actually be restored, what will we do? A former dean of the Yale School of Forestry and Environmental Studies, this a man named Gus Spaeth, he writes this: "The top environmental problems are actually selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with those, we need a cultural and spiritual transformation. And we scientists, we don't know how to do that. But I believe as Christians, we do." This is how this message relates to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can actually bring about this cultural transformation that Gus Spaeth is prophetically asking for. The Spirit can transform people like you and me to make us care for the things that we were always meant to care for. And I've watched how my friends, Matt and Marianne Ryan, how the Spirit has grabbed hold of them. Matt and Marianne lead Vineyard Green. It's what we do here in the church to care for creation, and I'd like you to welcome them to the stage. Yeah.
in the middle. You go in the middle.
All right, we did it. Please welcome the Ryans to the stage. I have a few questions for them.
Good morning.
Tell us a little bit about patient care.
Very fancy with these chairs.
All right. So obviously creation care is something important to both of you. And I'm wondering if you could tell us how you started to care about creation. What happened?
When I was a teenager and in the early 20s, I spent a couple years in New Mexico. And so I lived in the mountains. There were streams, there was trees, there was blue sky, stars, and really got into camping and hiking and outdoor stuff. And that was kind of my first taste of nature and the outdoors. Then fast forward to about 2010, and I'm stuck here in Evanston. No, just kidding. No mountains, no rivers, no. And I was in a job that I didn't like. And so that kind of forced me to think about, hey, what should I do with my life? And for some reason, I started reading about politics, which is a bad choice. I started getting into history, world history, and economics, and all this, and got really depressed at that time in the world, just like now. There was a lot going on, and it was just depressing. And somewhere along that line, I got made aware of the food system and how our food is grown in this country, what it does environmentally, what it does to the people that grow it. I don't know if a lot of you guys know, but a lot of our food is grown by people that are exploited. And there's a term called modern-day slavery. And so there's just like this whole world that I didn't know about, and it was kind of revealed to me. And then I also learned about how the American diet is really kind of killing us. We're the sickest of all developed countries. And all this stuff was all new, and it just really inspired me, and I felt called and empowered to try to do something. I don't know where that came from, but and that kind of started my progression into that arena. In 2012, I was able to quit the job that I didn't like, thankfully. Kind of went back to school and became an urban farmer, which is a very kind of niche and random career. And I've been doing that ever since, teaching kids, teaching the community how to grow food. And all along that way, more and more creation care has just kind of come to the forefront as a passion of mine. And what I've come to see is that, one, God can be seen in nature and experienced, but two, for me, it's really an issue of justice. And so as we take care of the environment, we are also taking care of people. Mm-hmm. And if we don't take care of the environment, we're not taking care of people. Mm-hmm. And traditionally, the folks that suffer the most from poor environments are the poor. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of our responsibility to steward the environment to help people. So,
as for me, well, I grew up in the Philippines, and I came here in the States when I was 22. So all of my childhood are in the Philippines. Our house was made of bamboo floors and bamboo walls and a tin roof, which was really loud when it rains. We couldn't hear each other, which was good. I spent a lot of my childhood chasing after dragonflies, catching spiders under our house. I did that. After it rains, little frogs would come out from the ground. I don't know if you guys have seen that. And I would come after them, put them in my hand, shake them, put them on the ground, and watch them hop dizzy. That's not exactly creation care, but I was a kid. So give me some slack there. I remember growing up, too. We have this big field at the back of our house, and one summer night, the full moon was rising, and there was the mountains in the background and the coconut leaves in the foreground. And I had a moment there, even as a kid, where you just feel something. You just felt something. I did not know what it was, but there was something there. And I didn't even know that at that time I had a little piece of Eden. Just a taste of it. And I didn't know. I took it for granted, right? Because it was everywhere. And I want that for our kids, mm-hmm. and our kids' kids, and our kids' 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 kids. Mm-hmm. You get the picture? Now when I call home to my mom, she would just tell me how hot it is. And Philippines is hot, hot and humid. So if for someone who's been there 75 years telling you it's hot, it's hot. Mm. It's hot enough that the schools have to only do half a day instead of full day. That's how hot it is.
Wow.
And we have areas of our country up in the northern part of the country where they're underwater. The towns are underwater because the waters would rise. So like Matt said, we've done a lot in our environment that really affects the poor first. So that's one of the things that drove me to Creation Care, is like caring for my people to start with, and just to have something for the next generation, just to give them a piece of my own childhood. Another reason that I got into Creation Care, when I think about it, is there was a shift in me emotionally and spiritually. So I'm a nurse. I specialize in wound care. And I've been doing that for 20 years, and I could change a wound no problem. I could do it with my eyes closed, but I wouldn't. But there's something about knowing my patient personally as I change their wound. We talk, right? We talk. I get to know their backstory. I get to meet their moms and their dads. I get to meet their two girlfriends. And there's just something that changes in that moment. There's an emotional connection that shifts. Suddenly, it's not just a wound that I'm changing. Suddenly, it's a friend. There's something shifting there. So it's the same that happened to me with nature. Before, I just look at trees, and I'm like, oh, it's beautiful. But when I became a Christian, there was a shift in me emotionally and spiritually, where I got to know the Creator. I got to know the tree personally, per se. I got to know that just like me, this tree, this animal, this plant is an overflow of God's love. And suddenly it's not that simple anymore. Suddenly there's a friendship there for the rest of creation. Those are the two things that kind of like just highlight did for me for Creation Care, and that's what we're trying to do, is to share that with you.
That's wonderful. I think that our vision for every single person here at the church and anybody that comes in and whatnot is that the thing that is Creation Care, which is sort of like a living out, I love the way that you put it, Marianne, sort of a living out of your friendship with God mm-hmm. in nature. We think of that, I guess, on two levels. The first level is that we think about it as a church, which I know you'll talk about here in a moment. But also we think about if Creation Care is just a program and not something that actually happens personally in your own life, that we will not actually have called us to the true highest good of every human. And so I wonder if you could talk a little bit, both of you, about this massive problem, which is environmental justice, and what it looks like for you to sort of chip away at that in your home personally. Could you say something about that?
Yeah, sure. So first and foremost, we do it very imperfectly. So we just do the best we can do. And we also do it incrementally. So we've been kind of at this for a little while now, so we kind of try to make little tweaks and changes as best we can along the way. The good news is, as far as a consumer standpoint, you guys can probably see that in the consumer world, there's a lot of now green products available. That wasn't always the case 10 years ago. So there are now choices that we as consumers can make that can be a little more kind of quote unquote green. And that's kind of the lens that we try to make a lot of our decisions in for the things that we consume. Ideally, it's a company we believe in. Ideally, it's a product that doesn't hurt the environment. Ideally, it's something we can afford, right? You can't afford. So we just kind of do the best we do. We kind of inch our way towards having more of a green lifestyle, sustainable lifestyle. And there's a whole kind of litany of things we could kind of point to in our house that reflect that. We shop at thrift stores, so we buy reused clothes, right? It kind of competes against fast fashion. We do composting at our house, very similar to how the church does composting here. Offsets food waste to landfills. There's kind of a whole list of things that we can do, that we do daily, that kind of try to address some of those things. If you want to do something that's really practical and helpful, you can kind of source your food more locally and sustainably. If you know your farmer, does anyone know a farmer? Wayne? If you can meet a farmer, try to get to know them, try to buy food directly from them. If you can get organic, that's usually pretty good, right? Go to the farmer's market. So if you kind of add all these things together, you kind of have a resemblance of sustainability. We are doing a thing as a couple. We're trying to conserve water. So we haven't taken a shower in 6 months.
You got to do what you got to do.
So you guys can try that for sure.
We have reusable towels at home. So instead of buying regularly, we just wash the bamboo cloth and put it back again. For laundry, we've stopped using the gallon laundry soap, and we use the paper laundry thing. Little things at a time. I draw the line with diapers. I can't do reusable diapers. We're not perfect, for sure. But like Matt said, we started from small things, you know, just one day at a time. Just anything we can do to help. For our kids, we definitely expose them to nature and creation care. Since they were small, we take them to nature walks. And we talk to them about how God created the da 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 da. We take them to the farm, just make them play with worms, just expose them, have them get dirty, feel the earth, and learn about that. Because they are our future, right? So it is really our responsibility to make sure we teach our kids.
And I think to your point, Ted, if we can teach the kids to actually love and appreciate and like nature, they might be more inclined to then kind of take care of it. So we try to make them fall in love with nature by forcing them. Just kidding.
You'll be surprised. There are a lot of YouTube shows for environmental and sustainability education for kids, too. They make that now.
Wow. So then, okay, let's zoom out and let's talk about the church. Because there are a lot of things that Vineyard Green is doing here at the church and will be doing. Could you talk a little bit about that and how every one of us could get involved?
So we'll try to make this quick and not have you fall asleep. So there's really three main things as of right now that Vineyard Green is hoping to do. The first one is to develop a theological framework for this, which is what you started to do today, Ted. There is a theological foundation, biblically based, that we can stand on for this creation care. And so part of the goal is to kind of develop that in the church. There's theologians from the past and the present and lots of people we can lean on to help us do that. So that's the first. In conjunction with that, we want to hopefully develop pathways for green spirituality. So kind of as we keep kind of alluding to this idea of connecting with God through nature, we hope to kind of, with all of you, develop ways to have us engage with nature and God in that process. Not that creation is God, but that God can be seen in creation, just like the Romans verse. So that's kind of the first one, theology, spirituality. The second one is for us as a church not just to talk about it, but to actually do it. So we want to put kind of our actions where our mouth is. And so that's kind of the greening of our operations as a church. And the composting initiative is like a first step or an idea in that direction. Where we as a church can begin to kind of show that we're doing things.
Can you talk a little bit about the composting thing? That might be new to some people.
Yeah, so if you don't know, we're doing a composting initiative here where we don't actually compost ourselves. That would be a whole different operation. But we've hired a composting hauler. So think like recycle, garbage can, now composting. That's the future, by the way. So this hauler, all of our scraps go into this bin and they take it away and compost it. And so that mitigates it going to the landfill. About a third of all landfill waste is food waste and releases a lot of methane gas. And so if we can just divert that whole process and go right to a compost, it's a reusable product. So that's an initiative we're doing now. All of our cutlery, all of your cups, coffee cups, spoons, forks, plates, that's all compostable. So that's a great first start. So we hope to kind of do more of those things. But then we want to also green the congregation. So we hope to green all of them. The idea is that we want to begin to work together to green our own personal lives. So not just talk about it from stage, not just do it as a church, but to actually have it be part of our lives. And there's so many different ways we can do that with small groups and info gathering events and lots we can do.
The Vineyard Green has a lot of programs. A couple of them is, you know, the Vineyard Farm. Who doesn't know about the Vineyard Farm? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. But we do have the Vineyard Farm here at the back. I was just kidding. Vineyard Farm here at the back, and we are just planting the seedlings. So if you are interested, it's on Saturdays, 10 to 12. You'll be surprised. I want to share with you how you can watch these little seedlings grow, and then in summertime, it just blooms like crazy. Another program that we have is educating the kids' church. So we have some leaders in our in Vineyard Green that are making a curriculum for Iris's kids there just to teach them about creation care. And another program that we have coming up is the Green Day on May 25th. And we have the QR code somewhere, I think on the screen. We have it outside too on our table. So we will have a screening of a documentary called Sustainability by Matt Wessler. And we will have a Q&A with him and lunch. So if you're interested, please sign up. One last thing I want to share, I guess, is personal experience for me about creation is I realize that God can talk to us through nature. So I go to work and I drive through Lakeshore Drive. And the sun is just barely rising. It's not even in the horizon, but it's already bright, right? And somehow in me, I almost hear God say, that's just a tip of my love for you. That little glimmer there, the sun is not even fully out yet, but it's already bright. And that's just the tip of his love for me. And that's just from just a little moment there with nature. So I encourage you to open your eyes and your hearts and your spirit to see God and hear God through nature when you go out on your walks or when you go on your drive for work.
That's great. Thank you so much. There's a table also out in the lobby. You want to talk a little bit about the table real quick?
So we have a contest. If you can answer some questions about sustainability, you'll get a free kale start.
Or a seed bomb.
Everybody claps, you know. There we go. Or a seed bomb.
While supplies last.
So you can throw this seed bomb and it blows up and it makes vegetables everywhere.
No.
Kind of. Close.
We're going to have complaints. No, you
didn't. Well, we're happy to answer any questions, talk to you, get to know you. If you want to kind of sign up and kind of find out more information, please do.
There's also a station there where if you do not know where to start with a sustainability lifestyle, we have a draw a card and it will give you a tip on how to start. Just do number one simple thing. So come check it out outside. Shout out to our leaders, the rest of our leaders. That's they're right. Wearing green and they're going to be out there at the table. So say hi to them.
Great. Well, okay, so let's all stand if we could. And I'm going to invite the Ryans to just pray for us. Because as I said, thinking about care for creation, it's not just something good to do. It's actually our vocation. And so even as Matt and Marianne were speaking, some of you may have been feeling stirrings in your heart. I believe that's the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just ask Matt and Marianne if they would pray for us as we close.
Sure. So, Lord, we ask you to lead us. Holy Spirit, lead us in this endeavor. If you are speaking to us right now, we ask for you to fan into flame, care for your creation. Share with us your heart, Lord, for this project. Speak to us, Lord. Show us how to be good stewards. Show us how to take care of people.
Yeah, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful earth that you have given us. And we are sorry for all the ways that we have taken it for granted. And we ask for your grace and mercy and for your wisdom just to show us on how to take care of your creation. Not just the plants and the trees, but the creation that are also the future generation waiting for this earth. Be with us, Lord. Show us how. Amen.
Amen.